Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It is so good to see all of you. I've asked the children to stay up just for a second so I could take a quick pic of all of you after the worship team gets down there. But, you know, as I quickly approached this time, and Diane and I made the real decision about a year ago that this needed to come to pass. And as I got thinking about this last time, what do I say, what do I do? And when we began talking, Joshua and I, about me actually sharing the last message here rather than him just continuing on so I could slip away, I want you to know that my inside of me, I am almost more nervous than I was the very first time I became a shepherd of a flock of God. And I want you to know that you have been precious to us, every one of you. Some of you I don't know very well because you've come in the last few months. But what God has done here, out on the plains, and what God wants to do in the year, months and years ahead, I can only envision. And you might not believe this, but back when this was all taking place and the purchase offer was finally accepted for this property, and the elders and everybody decided that I would be the one to come out to start and plant. Eric asked me, he goes, out there in the middle of nowhere, kind of so to speak, he goes, how many folks do you think it could reach? And in my heart of hearts, I believed it could easily grow to 250. And God has been so gracious to plant the seed for such a wonderful start, and you are it. Now, if you don't mind, and I need you to get in there, yeah, don't hide behind the Christmas tree. but I just need a couple of pics. I can't, my phone won't get wide enough for everybody, I don't think. So I'm going to do a pano too. Thank you. All right. Children, you may be dismissed. Those of you who have been here for a while also know that I cannot deviate from the course that we have already laid. And we have been in the process of talking about Christ revealed. And though this is a special and a different message in many ways, as I prayed about my last admonishment, encouragement for all of you, the Lord laid on my heart Hebrews 13. You know, with Christ being revealed, the bottom line should be that it should take an abundant and have an abundant effect on your life and mine. Our lives should radically change if Christ is honestly revealed to our heart of heart and our soul of souls. It should make a huge difference in our life. Christ revealed in our hearts should abundantly affect our lives as He builds the church. I want you to always remember, He builds the church. It is not a pastor. It is not all the faithful servants that God has raised up and will continue to raise up here. It is not the glorious worship like we had the privilege of enjoying this morning. It is our God, Emmanuel. You know, Christmas is such an abundant time of year where our hearts should just jump for joy, knowing that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, chose to put on humanity and become 100% man and 100% God to bring salvation to a lost and dying world, to give hope in the midst of a world that was without hope, a hope that you and I ought to live in. When Christ is revealed in our lives and have this abundant effect on our hearts and lives, it should rearrange our priorities. It should. It should clarify our individual purpose in life. When God called me to be a pastor, many of you know I stiff-armed him for a while. I said, not me. I can't do that because of my past. I was unworthy, but it was God who makes one worthy. Not only our priorities and not only our purpose, but it should really, really connect us with the promises of God to where we have what is hope. And so as we dive into Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, I would love for all of us to realize the abundance of Christ being revealed in our individual lives and how it should impact us for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, I am so humbled to have been the starting part of all you desire to accomplish in this community and the surrounding communities. And I stand here in awe today of everything that you have done. I also stand here with joy knowing what you want to and desire to accomplish here as you build your church. Some might consider the plains no man's land, but it's yours. It's yours. So we ask your hand a blessing during these moments as we go through this beautiful chapter of Scripture. And Father, I pray that it would encourage us, that it would challenge us. Father, that each one of us might desire to have a commitment and a consistency in life for your glory and your glory alone. You are so gracious and wonderful and loving. Thank you. Just bless our time in your word this day, for it's in your Son's name, the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. As we look at this, and as this beautiful chapter of Scripture starts out, by the way, Joshua said, since it's your last week, you can go to noon, so buckle in. So, his words, not mine. So, just kidding. chapter 13 starts out with amplifying what our spiritual walk should look like. Notice our spiritual walk. Notice verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. I want you to know that my heart is that would continue here. You know that over the years, my mantra has been, we are a family of God. We are a family. We need to walk together as family. We're going to disagree from time to time, but yet being able to reconcile, to be able to walk through it God's way in a way that glorifies Him is what being a family is all about. Always focused on Christ being the center of and the fact that He is the head of this church. No pastor is. Christ is the head of the church, and therefore we want to follow him. And I want, and I beg, and I plead that your brotherly love, your care for one another, your compassion for one another, your spiritual discernment for one another would continue. That you would just rise up and care about those who are sitting on either side of you, those who are sitting in front of you, and for the front row, for everybody who's sitting in back of you. You know, the reality of being a family of God is such a blessing. Some of you know I was raised in a rather broken home and was in and out of my home numerous times. I did not even know my biological parents until I was almost six. And when I got saved, the word family, even though I was married and had children, the word family never had a real, wonderful description in my heart and life until a church family reached out and loved us, Diana and I and our children. That's what a church family is to be. And I know there's some that like to sneak in and be the last in and first out, and I'm thinking you're missing so much. You're missing so much. Let brotherly love continue. And that continue is the same word, abide, that is found in John chapter 15. Abide in Christ and in his love. And he yearns for that to take place within the body of Christ. Notice verse 2 and how it continues on. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, entertaining, what does that mean? Being hospitable, being cared for, being able to greet others joyfully. I always think the role of a greeter is a high calling. You know, and everybody looks at it, well, something simple. But no. Being able to greet people with a smile on your face and joy in your heart is really a gift, and a gift from God. And to be able to do that and greet strangers as they come in and let them know that you care and that you're happy that they're here. And to allow that to go on beyond that. And I know many of you have hospitality in your homes and that you invite others in. Don't let that stop. That's what it's talking about. And when we have strangers, when we have walk-ins, when we have the homeless here, you know, I often wonder, is this the time that God's testing me and my love for him and wanting to care for the poor and needy to be able to do things? I'll never forget in my first ministry, the first time a homeless guy came, and this is a rural church where I was pastoring first. And boy, the odor was there, like he hadn't bathed in a long time and probably had slept in his own urine a number of times. And he wanted help, and I pleaded with him to stay and brought him over and found a place, and we had pews next to a window that I could open a little just to help, and wanting people to greet him and care for him. And I want you to know that man came to Christ. That's only God. Only God does those things. Caring for people, no matter where they're at in life, and being hospitable, wanting to entertain them. Verse 3, remember the prisoners who are as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The body of Christ is huge, and we know that persecution of Christians happens all around the world. And pray for them as if you are chained right next to them. I think, it, you know, of Paul and Saul and being in prison, you know, and chained next to each other, and they're singing psalms. They've been beaten, they had been whipped or with rods on their back and everything else, and they're singing, they're quoting psalms. They're just rejoicing that God had chosen them to walk through that suffering. you and I might have to suffer. I think it's coming to America fast and quick, that Christianity will soon be almost outlawed, and that we have to remember each other and care for each other. And yeah, as if we're chained right with them if we happen to be out and they are there in prison. You know, loving on them. Having a ministry within a jail is very huge. I mean, some of you know that for a period of time, about 3.5 years of my life, I was a corrections officer. And again, to see people come to know Christ as Savior, I actually did that as at the same time as being a pastor, being a corrections officer and pastor. Boy, you talk about two different congregations. But both had the same need, to know Christ, to know Christ as Savior, to know what it means to worship Him. Remember those who are persecuted. Look for them. Go through Fox's Book of Martyrs and realize that it's real, it's true. There are so many online places where you can go and actually see where Christianity is being outlawed and where everything is taking place. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, the greatest heartache that a pastor will go through is within the body of Christ, is when people choose to live a life that is sexually impure and they have to get involved in the mess. It is so hard. If you want to love on Joshua as he walks forward and RJ, don't go there. The marriage bed is a wonderful place. I can say that. Enjoyed it for over 51 years now, almost 51 years. You know, and that's the way God's design is. And that's where intimacy is supposed to take place. And the wonder of it. Our spiritual walk. You know, so I encourage you to strive to be sexually pure. I pray that you would encourage others to be sexually pure. It is only in marriage. You know, I was just reading yesterday an article that has declared within the church what they called Christianity. It has become abundantly clear. Those who live together before marriage have the same divorce rate as the world, even within the church. But those who abstain before they get married, they have the greater hope of a marriage that lasts and goes on before. Now, what does that mean for you if you've been sexually impure? Repent. Repent. God is so gracious and loving. He will forgive your sins. And from that point on, want to glorify Him in your life to follow. We live in such a crazy, crazy upside down world where the marriage bed is anybody's bed rather than it being a man and a woman. And I just want to encourage you, that is the seed of the devil out there, that God's design in a man and a woman getting married is real, and it is filled with joy. It is filled with that which is satisfying in God's eyes. Look at verses 5 and 6. Notice what it goes on to say. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, Psalm 27, and I will not fear what can man do to me. Bottom line, trust the Lord always, in all things. You know, being able to walk by faith is just trusting God. Don't put your trust in me. I'm leaving. Don't put your trust in Joshua. He's a guy. So am I. You know, but our trust in the Lord will always, always be that which God can use. We are meant to be used in one another's lives. Paul wrote to the folks in Corinth And he wrote these words in Colossians chapter 3, and you don't have to go there. They'll be on the screen here. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Listen, you and I are supposed to put off the old man and put on the new. And that is what it looks like, going on, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now pause there for a second. That put off and put on, the new man is supposed to put on the very, very character of God. That's what it is and what it looks like and how we're supposed to. If you want to break your pastor's heart a second way besides being sexually impure, the second thing is to harbor grudges and bitterness and not forgive people and him having to get involved in that. It is so heart-wrenching when people can't forgive within the body of Christ or without. I can honestly say, the greatest movement of God in Rich Bailey's life was the day that he chose to forgive his dad, who was an unsaved man, who was difficult, and I'll leave it at that. But to forgive him of a childhood and young adult life that was difficult. And when God realized that I really forgave him, God started working a miracle. And my dad came to Christ at the age of 68. And his life radically changed. That's what God does. And when you and I pull out that root of bitterness and allow the Spirit of God and the hand of God to pull it out, and we can confront, we can love on, and use the same grace and mercy that we have been given, that works wonders, and God is so glorified. It goes on to say this, and above all things, put on love, that bond of perfection or completeness. We get back to that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our spiritual walk, it is captured in these two passages of what we should look like within the body of Christ and the things that should be happening in our hearts and lives for his glory. The second thing that the author of Hebrews addresses is our spiritual leadership. Look at verse 7. Remember those who lead or rule over you, and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of your conduct. I can honestly say that you have been gracious and merciful to me as your pastor, as the under-shepherd here. And all that you have done, be mindful. That means pray for. I know many of you prayed for me. Many of you had compassion on us. Many of you truly came alongside of us in many, many ways to encourage us. And I plead with you that you would do the same thing for Joshua and RJ. Come alongside them. Pray for them. Remember those who lead over you. Now, Joshua, the bottom line is, you also have to be somebody who leads and walks by faith. If you don't walk by faith in front of them, they'll have no clue where to go. It goes on, and you have to walk in integrity to the best. You're a human guy. You're going to blow up from time to time, and your mouth is going to get in front of you, and you'll step on your tongue, and you'll have to ask people's forgiveness. But those two words, again, keep coming back, commitment and consistency. Guys, I plead with you, walk by faith, walk in integrity. giving them those who are honorable so that they can honor you. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods with which not profited those who have been occupied with them. Bottom line, as they stick in God's word, you stick in God's word. Don't go out there on the radio and start listening to Joel and Mark and Joyce and Dana. You know, don't listen to them. They have heresy written all over them. And if you want the last names, I'll give them to you. But the reality is, here we strive to stick to the word of God. And I plead with Joshua, stick to the word of God. Nothing else will change. God's Spirit takes that and radically changes people. Want to be that which truly declares and lives the truth in front of them. There is no greater joy. And for you, please follow. Listen. Be teachable within it. Wanting to be faithful, to be able to accomplish those things that God wants to accomplish in your heart and lives, because he has a design for you. He has a purpose for you. We live in a time where the world gives no purpose and gives extraneous junk out there, wanting it to be anything but what it is, and it's a sewer. And you and I have the truth, and as the pastor presents the truth, walk in it. Enjoy it. God's word is never burdensome. Oh, it might smack us every now and then because we're living wrong, but his grace and mercy show up in the wonders of forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to drop all the way down to verse 17 because there's something else there concerning those who lead. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. They are to be an example, and he just wants you to be obedient to God's word, and Joshua just would plead with you to follow God's word through the power of his Spirit and be consistent in it. Have a commitment that is wonderful. Joshua, I've got to remind you of what God placed on my heart about 3 weeks before I became a full-time pastor, and that's 1 Peter. If you just turn ahead, the rest of you can turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at the first four verses with me. As elders who are among you, I exhort, of whom I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Always remember, this is God's flock, not yours. Shepherd them, care for them. You're going to have black sheep, they're going to run off. You know, get that hook out, bring them back. You're going to have sheep in wolf's clothing, they're going to challenge you at times. And you just need to stick to the word of truth. You will have sheep that have lost their way and just need a little guidance, a little tap to get them back going the right way. And you'll have sheep that want to follow the Lord. God puts them all together. It's up to you to shepherd them. Notice how it continues on. Serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly. And not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. That last phrase there, being an example, just hit me one day, about 3 weeks before I became a pastor, a lead pastor of a church. And I've tried to keep that. I haven't been perfect, but I've tried to keep that for over 30 years, almost 30 years. Let that become a goal, an aim, as you lead here, as you go forward. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Our spiritual leadership. Folks, I believe I'm leaving you and entrusting you in very capable, God-loving hands. Joshua and RJ love the Lord. They're not perfect men, but they want and desire to be your pastor. That leaves us with the next point, our spiritual worship. What does our worship look like? Let's start in verse 10 back in Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin is burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. As we consider our spiritual worship, the bottom line is we should follow our Lord. We should realize what he paid on the cross for us, for our forgiveness of sins, and faithfully serve him, even if it leads to persecution, truly identifying with the sufferings that he has had. Joshua, there's been times that I've been mocked, ridiculed, and even once choked because of my commitment to the truth of God's word. Did it scare me at times? Yeah. Some people choose just to be loud. Don't join in their loudness. Just remain committed to walking God's path faithfully. Save him the burden of that. Make a commitment in your own hearts and lives that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to that extent that that's been called for within Scripture. Notice verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Man, if we would all live with eternity in mind and allow our lives to be changed. You know, I really believe the Lord's coming again. I just love the song, Emmanuel, come again. You know, he came the first time, he's coming again. Aren't you excited about that? Man, if you study Book of Revelation and you don't get that, he's coming again, you missed out. You missed out a lot. Wanting your worship to be all about him, living each moment of each life with that eternity in mind, doing all things, your attitudes being directed, your mouth being directed, my mouth being directed with eternity in mind. Look at the beginning of verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Man, what a full worship team we had today. And what a blessing to me. I love to sing. I don't know how to sing. But I love to sing, and I lift up my voice, and I want to give him praise, and I want to give him praise just in talking, whether it's through God's word now. God is so gracious and so wonderful, and wanting to convey the truth of who he is and his love, to be able to praise him verbally. So many people think that just life alone testifies of Christ. You and I have to open up our lips to people. They need to hear our voice to align it with our life so that they know that we really have a reason of hope that is different. Look at the very last line of verse 15, giving thanks to his name. giving thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God tells us, you know, wanting to be that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah, God's word says that. Having a thankful heart, you know, being anxious for nothing, but in thanksgiving and prayer, let our hearts and minds be made known. That is what we need. We need thankful hearts. God has called us to life. He has numbered our days. Let's walk in the truth. He has ordained what diseases and everything else that might impact our lives and our loved ones, and to be able to be thankful at all times. Verse 16 goes on to say, and do not forget to do good and to share, and with the sacrifices, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Being faithful to serve God generously. I'll never forget my first church and the first church I was pastoring. And by the way, there's a radical difference between this church and the first two churches that I pastored. Both of them had been through ugly, bad splits, sin in the pulpit, sin in the congregation. And God chose me to come and try to bring healing to a hurting congregation. And I'm so thankful. That is not what God called me to out here. But God was faithful to bring about that kind of healing, to bring about that, to be able to give of yourself generously, not just your wallet, but yourself. That sacrifice, that is what pleases God in every single way. And lastly, before communion, our spiritual hope. Notice what it says, starting in verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the God of the resurrection, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Look at that. All those promises. He is a God of peace. He can bring peace to our hearts and minds as he brings peace to our lives and in our lives. He is the power of the resurrection, that hope that we have in him. And we sang about that this morning. He is the shepherd of our souls. He cares about everything about us. You know, I loved the debates whether God was dichotomous or trichotomous. You know, what does he care about me? I finally just simply said this: he cares about all of me. I don't want to get in that debate, whether I'm just physical or spiritual, whether I'm, you know, spirit, soul, and material. Guess what? He cares about all of me. He cares about all of you. And that's what that's talking about. He is the shepherd of our souls. He is the forgiver of sins. He is that everlasting covenant. He has provided it through his shed blood and broken body on the. That is salvation. Amen. If you're here today, and I don't know your heart, but God, I know God does. I'll never forget the day that God broke my heart and revealed to me I'm a sinner, and that only Jesus Christ could save my wretched soul rather than anything else that I did. And I broke down and I began crying and asking God to forgive me of my sins so that, and I trusted Christ as Savior so that it could all be forgiven, so I would be at peace with God and I would enter into that everlasting covenant with him and have hope. Look at verse 21, and make you complete in every good work to do his will, purpose in life, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He is the transformer of our lives when we yield to him completely, and his living word takes root in our hearts and lives, and the power of his spirit takes over in our lives, and we don't grieve or quench that spirit. I just want you to know that that's what I plead for all of you, Joshua, RJ, all of you, and all those who aren't here, all of those who are listening. You know, this story could be anybody's story, and I know it's some of your story, some of you, but this is also my story. Our two oldest children, unfortunately, saw Dad at his worst, in a carnal life far away from God. When God really got my heart and I finally yielded to him at the age of 33, life began to change within the home as well as everywhere else. By that time, Stephen was 16 and Elizabeth was 12. And God's grace and mercy, both of them eventually came to the Lord. And fast forward, Christina is finished with college and she's teaching in Denby, Virginia. I know some of you have heard this, but a number of folks here have not. And she taught high school. And the board and the school let her know that she had money for field trips this one year. So she went to her 11th and 12th graders and said, "Hey, I've got money for field trips. How would you like to go on a field trip?" And to a T, she said, every eye in front of me rolled back in their heads and said, "Miss Bailey, we have seen these historical sites since second grade. I don't want to see them again." True teenagers. And so she began brainstorming, and she heard that a local museum was committing a wing to Christian art. So she put a plan together and went into the regular museum and picked out five things. And she chose not to go into the Christian wing, but she went to the board and said, "Hey, I picked five things, and I want the students to write short paragraphs contrasting with things there. They only need to pick three of the five. You know, so it won't be a burden, but it'll be educational," you know. And she shared with them the art in the regular museum that she wanted them to compare. She took the students. She spent time at all five things, told them they had to choose three of that, and then they walked into the Christian wing. The kids enjoyed the lesson. About a week and a half later, Diane and I chose to surprise Christina and just say hi. We knew that she was really struggling with her singleness and just wanted to be there as mom and dad to encourage her that God had a plan for her and her singleness. And walked into the room, and one of the kids yelled out, "Mr. Bailey, you made Miss Bailey cry." And I said, "What? No, she's just happy to see me. She's not crying. What are you talking about?" "No, at the museum, you made her cry." I wasn't at the museum. But I guess when they walked through the door, the entryway, the first Christian art that they saw was a 6-foot man standing on a pedestal that declared this: "Born again. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new." She couldn't afford this, but she brought me a poster that revealed the new man versus the old man. God is in the business of transforming lives. He delights in it. And I know that's some of your story. And I know far too vividly it's mine. But I can tell you, the last 37 years of my life have been filled with challenges, but true joy because of salvation and walking with Christ. And as long as I live, I will never, never take communion for granted, knowing that is the price that God paid for my soul. How about you? I still believe I'm leaving you in good hands because God's arranged it. God's called Joshua here. I believe God's got a great plan for each and every one of you here in this place as he builds his church out here in Ellicott. And I believe that if you truly make a commitment and that you are consistent in that commitment, life will become radically different. Radically different. And it will be good and wonderful. As the worship team comes, we have two tables, one in the back and one right here in the front. So Scott Coe, if you'd raise your hand from that row, including that row, if you would all come forward to partake here, and then starting in the back, if you would get your elements there, we would greatly appreciate it. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, we so rejoice in the wonder of your love and the wonders of salvation. Father, you know whether or not all here know Christ as Savior. It is my prayer that right now, as they stand in the quietness of their heart, if they have never trusted Christ as Savior, that they would realize we preach Christ crucified with no apologies because it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. Oh, Father, and I pray that they would just plead before you to forgive their sins and to trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that our commitment would be true. True to you, that wanting to bring glory to you, and that we would live consistently and walk consistently in your word. Knowing that truth, that you honestly, as you reveal yourself, that we would have this abundant life, this abundant effect in our lives. And it'll be seen in our walk, our leadership, our worship, and our hope. Our hope is in you. Father, might that calm our hearts. Might that rejoice our hearts. For it's in your Son's name we pray.